Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1280. We'll be reading responsively the first five verses, and then we'll be turning to yet another passage. Okay, would you stand, please, for the reading of this passage? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then we'll read the fifth verse together. It's a text verse. Ready? And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Turn now to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, page 1232. Page 1232. Let's read together the eighth and ninth verses. We'll read these verses in unison. Ready? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And let's pray. Father, certainly it's a wonderful thing to have a church such as this, and to have a preacher such as we have, and to have the freedom to gather here as we do. Now, all things considered, we owe a great debt of responsibility to the hearing of what you've prepared for us tonight. So help us to hear carefully, and grant that thy power and blessing would be upon preacher and listener alike. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight I'm going to open myself for possible criticism as I use the Olympics, and I realize I'm opening myself for it. I do it my eyes open and intelligently, because I believe that we're admonished in the Bible to take such contests as this and apply them to our Christian service. Father, bless, I pray, our discussion tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul was very interested in athletics. I believe any man who deprives his son of this heritage does his son a grave disservice. I believe with all my heart that every man ought to acquaint his son with athletics. I know personally the most successful pastors in the world. And I don't think I know one of these men who does not love sports. And, of course, the truly great ones are fanatical Dallas Cowboy fans. Now, folks, if you don't like that, you can lump it. I'm going to preach the Word of God whether you like it or not. But I do believe, and somebody right now, some man, some male, is saying right now, I still don't agree with that. And you're perfect proof of what I'm talking about. I really feel that a man cheats his boy if he does not lead his boy to be interested in athletics. When I get off the plane to preach anywhere these days, first two questions. Dr. Tiles, how's the work at Hammond? Question two, how about those Cubs? First two questions. Every preacher that's right with God asks those two questions. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he uses the word wrestle, an athletic term. In Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that little word, the word bema there, often was the term used to describe the stand on which the winner of the gold medal, the Olympic medal, or the winner of the wreath would stand. He said in 2 Timothy 2:5, he said, mentioned the striving for the masteries. And then, of course, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we have that amazing passage where Paul admitted he had not apprehended, but he said, this one thing I do. And he talked about pressing on toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if I understand it right, Paul, who obviously loved sports, used sports and the preparation for them and the advantages of them as an illustration of the Christian life. Enter, I think his name is Bill Blackney. Jeff Blackney. Who's Jeff? A Greco-Roman wrestler who captured the fancy of a nation in recent days. Greco-Roman wrestling, to me, is the stupidest thing I ever heard of, except the equestrian. That's when some snob rides some snobbish horse through a garden. I mean, both of them are dumb. I'll get four letters about that. But Jeff Blackney, his brother, only other child in his family, was killed in a car wreck. And he found out he had Hodgkin's disease, a form of cancer. And they said he couldn't wrestle in the Olympics, but he said, I will. But they said, you can't, but he said, I will. But they said, no way. He said, I will. And he captured the hearts of America as this man with a disease we normally associate with terminal proportions stood representing our nation not only as the finalist in the Greco wrestling or Greco Roman wrestling. That's that wrestling where you wrestle from the waist up. You can't use anything the waist down, your legs or anything, or attack his. You just gotta. It's a wonderful wrestling for double amputees. But it's no longer dumb. Because Jeff raised it in the minds of a whole world. I'll guarantee you, thousands of little boys will start doing Greco-Roman wrestling because of this one man, young man. They said, it can't be done, but he said, I'll do it. They said, but it's impossible. He said, I'll do it. You're dying with cancer. He said, I'll do it. And he did. He stood on the stand as the American flag was raised, and boy, by the time it's raised, they start playing the Star Spangled Banner. I just want to jump up and shout, boy. I'll tell you, the only thing I hated about the Olympics, I wish Russia had been there so we could lick her, too. I really did. And I wish Mr. Castro to come. I'd like to Greco-Roman wrestle with him myself. Look, if you're not laughing, go on home. You're bothering me a little bit. Just get on out of here and go on home. But he stood there with a country and in many cases a world weeping with admiration. And I thought about you Sunday school teachers have 99.2 fever and don't come teach a class on Sunday. I thought about you college students that take all the cuts you can. He said, I got them coming. Yeah, but you have a right not to take them too. I've never understood cuts anyhow. If I ever start a college, we're not going to have cuts. I understand that. I understand why a guy pays his hard-earned money to come and learn something and wants to take him the days off as he can. I don't understand that at all. I don't understand it. Be quite frank with you. We give our staff members some private day, individual days off. I don't understand the ones that take them all. I don't know who does it, and I won't look at it because I don't want to know. I just don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. Look, these Olympians, I heard one of them say that he spent 8 hours a day for 4 years. 8 hours a day. And here stood this young American lad with his nation's flag being raised and the national anthem being played, singing the national anthem. And then, after he'd won the gold medal, bowing to his knees and acknowledging God, I thought of Mr. Bruick, that good man in our church, that cancer. But he wouldn't miss church. Got so weak he couldn't walk. And they'd drive him down the alley here, let him out at the alley door. He'd crawl on his hands and knees in that little choir ready room there and lay down. He couldn't even sit up, couldn't sit in the pew. But he crawled and lay down in there and heard me preach. Now I thought about some of you folks. If you come to church 3 services out of 4, you expect a bronze medal in the Olympic game or a gold medal. You think the Lord's going to wrap a garland around your neck. I may wrap a rope around your neck, but you think that you've really done well. I mean, listen, brother, Christianity in America needs the same kind of dedication that the Olympic folks did for a little round gold medal and the applause of a world for a few minutes. Brother, if they can do that for a little medal and a little applause of man, why in the name of decency can't we do it for Jesus? I thought of Dan Pyer, that preacher in Philadelphia, dying with cancer. Asked him to come and give his testimony in pastor school. Right before pastor school, his wife called, said he can't come. She said he's in a Philadelphia hospital, 105 degrees temperature. And Dan Parr escaped the hospital with 105 degrees temperature and brought his oxygen with him and spoke with the oxygen and needles in his arms and stood here and spoke to several thousand people at pastor school, and 57 men gave their lives to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that night. And it's nothing unusual for me now to meet some young pastor somewhere, walks up and says, I'm pastor of a certain church, and Dr. Hiles, I was called to preach and gave my life to preach the gospel the night that Dan Parr spoke. Now, Dan Parr's in heaven now, but there was one fella who gave as much to God and the same kind of devotion to God Jeff did to his Greco-Roman wrestling. I thought of that little Fetters boy. I think 12, 13 years of age. They moved back to Oregon recently, but that little boy would come by my office on a Sunday morning for the last year or two with Hodgkin's disease. He'd stand in line maybe 35, 40, 45 minutes and come to my office and look up with quivering lips and say, Brother Hiles, would you pray for me? I'd bow my head and pray for that little boy. Hodgkin's disease that somehow God had given him a normal lifespan and closed the door and go to my office and in my desk and say, oh my God in heaven, thank you that we got 4 kids and all of them are well. As far as we know, the grandkids are all well, and thank you that I'm well, and thank you. And I thought about that little boy who fights a good fight of faith. And brother, I don't comprehend the kind of Christianity lets a guy get more excited over getting a bamboo pole and springing 19 feet in the air and landing on a mattress than you get over the souls of men dying without God and going to hell who need to hear the gospel and who've never heard. enter Pam and Paula McGee, two sisters, twins, I think. And I think I've got the names right. No one of them is Pam. They played basketball in high school on the same team. Twin sisters. Played college basketball together on the same team. They both went out to the Olympics and won it. The other didn't. And the one who did not was heartbroken, of course. But she came all the way from Michigan to California to sit in the stands and cheer for her sister for the first time in their basketball lives. And I'm not advocating women's basketball. For personally, if I was in charge of it, I wouldn't even have women's basketball in the Olympics. I wouldn't do it. But they did. I'm not talking about what they have now. I'm talking about this. That one sister sat in the stands and cheered her other sister. And when the Americans won the gold medal, the sister who made the team took her medal and went to the other sister and put the medal around her neck and said, "It's yours. I give it to you." And I thought, what a lesson. We receive our praises, honors, never even think about those that help make us what we are. Young people can become receive honors and never realize a dear old mama and a dear old dad had something to do with it. And a mama can care for you and do without and maybe get a job and pay your tuition through school or maybe stay home and keep your house clean. And your dad can work day and night for a lifetime to keep the bills paid. And you think you're the one that did it. You know, I believe every time we have a basketball game at Hammond Baptist High School and some guy scores a winning basket, we ought not to go out and cheer him. We ought to grab mom and dad and bring them out there and cheer them. Enter a lady whose name I don't know. Forgotten it. If I ever saw anything like it in my life, I saw this on the news in a motel room. A lady in the marathon run. 27 miles or so run. She came back for the last lap in the stadium. The folks could watch the end of the run. She staggered like she was drunk. The truth is, they shouldn't have let her, in my opinion, continue to run. But that's not the message tonight. My message is this. Mother, she's going to cross the finish line. I mean, she said, and listen, she didn't stay in the right lane. It didn't matter. I mean, she didn't have to. She staggered like a drunk person or a person out of her mind and almost fell down and weaved across the whole track, but she crossed the line. And I thought of Paul who said, I finished the course. And I thought of that great crowd of people who just before the end of the race stumble and fall, never finish the race. Compare that to the generation of people. These job worshipers and money worshipers who decide where they live on the basis of where they can get the job that makes the most money. Boy, we really are a generation of Elijahs, aren't we? I mean, I'll go where the salary wants me to go. Dear Lord, wherever the money leads, I'll go. Wherever I can find a better job, I'll go. I'll follow the dollar. I love it so. Boy, I'll tell you what, we got the most carnal generation of Christians I've ever seen in my life. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. What's inside that billfold right there has never made anybody happy. It's not going to make anybody happy. And I'll tell you something else too, brother. I don't care how much your salary is, you live within your means. We've got a bunch of debts we're making, and then we leave the will of God to pay a bunch of debts we made. Sometimes I think he'd be good for us if we got persecuted. Sometimes I think it'd be good if we just came in with their swords and pulled them and said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" Most of you would say, "Who's the Lord?" I mean, sometimes I think it'd be good for us for the blade of the knife to be at our necks. Stand up! Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Victory unto victory, his army shall lead, every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Enter Henry Tillman. 20 months out of prison for armed robbery. fighting for his country, fighting for a gold medal, and made it. When I read about that in the paper, about this young man, 20 years out of prison, 23 months out of prison, for armed robbery, who'd made something out of himself, and by the way, the self, the thing you've got to admire about everybody that was in the Olympic, you've got to admire the self-discipline. You can't even wake up in the morning before 9. I'm one of those needs 8 hours sleep. Oh, hush. You don't need 8 hours sleep any more than I do. This morning when I woke up and crawled out of bed, I listened for the trumpet. I knew it was a resurrection. It's the only hope I had to get up. When I read about Henry Tillman, I thought of you kids right over here. Us kids. Some of you just a few weeks out of jail, out of the gang in Chicago. And those haircuts you got now are just sort of give you memories of the long hippie hair you had and the kind of life you lived. I thought of you. Just thought about that. But I don't care what your past is. I can tell you what your future can be. I don't care how deep in sin you've gone. There's a God that loves you, and God will reclaim you, and God can use you. Enter Mary Decker. We'll probably have some fusses about this one. But this is what I thought about. Mary Decker for 12 years. For 12 years. Practiced. Boy, I just want to thank God again tonight that the thing that I served God for and have practiced for and have prepared for all these years, it doesn't all hinge on a little 5 or 10 minute race. And brother, if I don't win, it's all over. Chances are gone. Dreams have crumbled. Hopes have been flattened. And there she was, running round the course. Best long-distance runner, middle-distance runner, probably in the world. Like an 18-year-old gal named Zola Budd, who was willing to change countries for the Olympics. Boy, I don't like that. I don't like that. Brother, if it's your country, stick with it. I mean, the very idea of changing your nation and your citizenship to run a race. And, brother, it was proved foolish. And as they ran, Mary Decker fell. Stumbling at the end, I thought about how many Christian people stay faithful and true to God for a lifetime and stumble at the end. Get up in years, middle years, old year, old age, stumble at the end. Do some foolish, foolhardy thing. Wrecks your chances to finish the course. Bless God. I've said this often. I want to finish what I start. I hate something unfinished, and I want to finish what I start. And bless God, God's got a course set out for me. And if God will help me, I want to finish the course that God has set out. Enter Zola Budd. I'm not sure she did this, but some think she did. But I'll use illustration. This is what I thought of when I heard about it. When I heard that Mary Decker said that Zola Budd tripped her, I thought about this. God, I don't want to be any one of those that causes others to stumble in the race. There's some people tonight over here and young folks all over this building who will stumble because of some adults in this room tonight. Brother, out of the die tonight. And to cause these young people to stumble. And that's why we ought to watch it all the time. All those of us who are seasoned Christians, all the time. Because folks are watching us. And we got to be careful by day and by night, lest we cause somebody else to stumble. Enter Virgil Hill. Virgil Hill did not win a gold medal. He was a boxer, won a silver medal, one of the few United States boxers who did not win a gold medal. But he said this after his fight. He lost it. He said, I have worked 12 years for this moment. I want to say this. Those folks don't know this. But, brother, they won a lot more than a piece of gold or a piece of silver. They won self-depriving. They won self-discipline. They won self-restraint. They won self-control. And, brother, if an athlete can stay off marijuana because he wants a gold medal someday, then a Christian kid can stay off of it because he's got to face Jesus someday. And if a fella for 12 years will not drink anything or will not overindulge and not participate in that with church's body, then you grown men can quit your cigarettes. You can get your beer out of your icebox, and you also can turn off your dirty television movies, too. Now, you don't know how hard it is. What how hard it was for all those athletes. Morning after morning, up before daybreak to run and run and run. And all of them had to run to train. How good they were. Enter Steve Bovette. One of the best milers in the world. ran the 1,500 meters. And before he got to the finish line, not far but long before, he fainted. And I thought of all the Christians that faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, it just seems to me we've come this far. Let's just make it on in. I mean, good night. I'll be 58 years old in a few days. I think I'm just going to tough it out. I've come this far without getting a drink. I think I'll just tough it out. Well, I may take a beer or two every now and then, but nothing big. I mean, I've come this far. I think I'll just tough it out. I've been a nut and a fool and a lame brain and a screwball and a fundamentalist and narrow mind and a legalist. But some of you pussy footers, I've been that all these years. I've just come so far after almost 40 years of preaching. I just think I'll just finish it up the same way. Enter Carl Lewis. He's so good and so successful. Every kind of vicious attack's been made on the guy that can be made. You know who I like? I like anybody the press doesn't like.
That's right.
The press likes him. I don't like him at all. That's why I like Bobby Knight. I don't know what Bobby Knight is, but the same guy he doesn't like, I don't like. I like Dave Kingman. I don't know what he is. But the press doesn't like him, so I do. The press likes you. Join another church somewhere. Carl Lewis. You say, I don't think you ought to be preaching on this. You preach on what you want to preach on, and I'll preach on what I want to preach on. You say, won't you exegete the scriptures for me tonight? You couldn't understand it. Carl Lewis. Every kind of a dirty rumor spread about him? I mean, accusations of immorality. Accusations of every kind of a wicked, vile accusation and rumor and gossip by a bunch of pinkies in the press. He's kept on running. He's kept on running. Boy, if I could run that fast, you'd be amazed how I'd preach. Man, if I can run that fast, I'd preach what I want to preach and take off. Yes, sir. That's why I know Elijah was an athlete. He took off running from Jezebel. And I thought about my good friend, Brother Olaf. I thought about the vicious attacks. I thought about the attacks on his character and even dirty lies about his morals. I thought about my good friend John Rice and all the attacks he's had through the years, malicious attacks. And I thought about how he just kept on going. I thought about how Brother Lester just kept on going. And he had a sermon he preached, a very great homiletical masterpiece called And the Mule Walked On. He said they lied about me, but the mule walked on. tried to stop me, but the mule walked on. Slandered and lied about. But boy, he hushed him, didn't he? 100 meters, 200 meters. Long jump. Used to call it the broad jump when I was a kid. Long jump. 400 meter relay. World record. He's kept on running. He didn't stop what he's running and say, "You lied to me." He wouldn't have won. He didn't stop what he's running and say to the prayer, "You shouldn't have written it." He wouldn't have won. He just kept on training, kept on running. Paul sums it all up in the scripture we read tonight. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I was on an airplane one time going down to speak to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. An evangelist on the plane. Not well known, you wouldn't know his name, and I'd never met him myself. But he said, "Aren't you Dr. Hiles?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Could I sit beside you?" I said, "Sure you can." We talked together on the way to Charlotte, North Carolina. We're having a Southwide Baptist Fellowship. He said, "Dr. Hiles, let me show you a scripture I just learned." And he took me this passage I read a while ago. He just took me the last little line. Said, "Cast down, but not destroyed." He said, "You know what that means?" I said, "No, I don't." Exactly, I don't know what you mean. And he said, "That means, literally, knocked down, but not knocked out." It says, "Cast down, but not destroyed." And he said, literally, in the Greek, that means knocked down, but not knocked out. I fled to my Greek New Testament, from which I fled in college. And I fled to it, and as best I could, I tracked down these verses, these words, these verses. And to my delight and surprise, and if you don't arrive at this destination, as you track it down, that's up to you, but I that's where I got to. And I wasn't trying to get there, but I was delighted I did. I found that all four of these little terms here, or statements here, were athletic statements. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. In my delight, I found that those were athletic terms. And the first one said something, it was a wrestling term. Said we are pressed, but not pinned. He said as God's children, we might be pressed, but not pinned. And I thought about the days when my dad was still at home when I was a little boy. My dad used to be a professional wrestler, and every time I came along, he was too old to wrestle, but he'd take me down to the Sportatorium in Dallas where they had a wrestling place, a big athletic thing, just a big barn. We called it the Sportatorium. It had boxing matches, wrestling matches, and so forth, all kinds of stuff. But every Tuesday night was wrestling match, and my dad would take me down there. And my favorite was Juan Humberto. And old Juan Humberto would get down. And, of course, now, in the kind of wrestling they did, they'd have 2 out of 3 falls, or 1 fall, or 2 out of 3 falls. Now, fall was when they pinned your shoulders against the mat. Now, in Olympic wrestling, college wrestling, if you pin a fellow's shoulders and the referee does like that, it's all over. But in wrestling in those days, you had to do like this. 1, 2, 3. The fellow's shoulder was pinned, and the referee would get down. He'd look at it like that, you know, and he'd look at the shoulder, and he'd go, 1, 2, and the guy'd pull his shoulder up, and the referee, the match would keep going. And this fellow push him down again, and the guy'd have his shoulder, and the referee would look, see if he could see any space underneath the shoulders. He'd go, 1, and the guy'd pull his shoulder up. Now, I can recall, turn this up a little bit. I can recall Juan Humberto, my hero, one of my favorite Bible characters. Juan Humberto. I'd be out there as a little boy, 5, 6, 7 years old, and he's short, and Billy Edwards, meanest guy that ever lived. I hate him still. Billy Edwards would have Juan Humberto down, and old Juan Humberto would have his shoulders bent, and the referee would go, 1, And I said, get it up, one! Hey, one! Hey, get it up, one! Raise your shoulder, get it up! Hey, one! He'd raise his shoulder. Then Billy'd get it down again. And I'd say, one! Hey, one! Raise your shoulder! That's what I think God's saying here. Turn this up, please. I think God was saying, press but not penned. I'm talking to somebody tonight that the devil's already slapped the mat twice. You're just about penned, but you don't have to pen. No way. You can get up. Raise your shoulder. About to leave college and go home. Raise your shoulder. Press. Lost your job. Trouble's coming. Press. Raise your shoulder. You don't have to get penned. Folks tonight living on the shady side of the street. And it just may be tonight, but you don't know how you can face tomorrow, but you can face tomorrow. And God is saying, I don't promise you that you won't ever get pressed, but I'll promise you, you don't have to get penned. The second statement made there, it's also a adjective term, we are perplexed on every side. I'm in trouble on every side, yet not distressed. Number two, we're perplexed, but not in despair. And I came up with this, and this is what I think the Greek words teach. There's no way, but we found one. No way, but found one. Did you ever see Walter Payton head for the lion? And there's about 45 big behemoths there, weighed 365 pounds apiece. And he doesn't feel led to go that way, but he finds a way. Joe Boyd, my evangelist friend, was an All-American football player. He played in the big heyday of Texas A&M University when they played in the Cotton Bowl game, won the Southwest Conference every year, and Joe Boyd was Associated Press first-team All-American tackle. But the most famous player on that team was a guy named Jarrin John Kimbrough. Called him Jarrin John. He was a big old husky guy, weighed about 240 pounds, all of muscle, about 6'4". When he hit that line, the biggest tackles bulged. He called him Jarrin John. Boy, everybody's scared to play against Jarrin John. Old Joe Boyd said, I used to line up at the tackle, and I look across the line at the tackle on the other side of the line and said, I shouldn't tell you this, fella, but I'm going to tell you what the play is. He said, on the count of four, they're going to snap the ball to Jarrin John Kimbrough. And the play called for him to come through right where we are. Now, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to get out of the way before he gets here. Boy, I like you, fella. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I mean, there's a way. I can't see it. Don't have to see it. There's a way. Thought tonight, this afternoon, I was thinking about a wonderful story. I don't tell you as much as I should. Folks who are new here ought to hear it, and everybody ought to know it. We have a deacon in our church named Larry Stromberg. Got elected the year. We didn't have many good ones running. Come to think of it, I don't recall a year we had any good ones running. But anyway, trying to soften them up for the meeting after a while. But Larry and Miss Stromberg had a little girl. I became your pastor 25 years ago. She's very close to our family because she's a friend to one of our daughters and many times came to our house. Eat, spend the night. She grew to be a teenager. She was coming back from Hammond Baptist High School with a carload of kids after school one day, and it was raining some. And we don't know exactly what happened, but there was a head-on collision. One of the teenagers was killed, and two or three were seriously injured. And Sharon, I heard about it. And back in those days, the church was smaller, and I could keep up with nearly all of the hospital folks. I rushed out to Dyer Mercy Hospital. I walked up to intensive care, and there's a little room there. I can still see it. It was a little where she was in a little room, but the room was a glass enclosed room. You could see inside, and I saw a little Sharon there, a teenage girl. What was she, 15, 16, maybe? And I went with the doctor. I said, "Doctor, how is she?" He said, "She's unconscious. She'll never regain consciousness. She'll die in a few minutes." He said, "So many bones broken, we haven't even set them. We're not going to set them. She's just there just for a few minutes. She should be dead." And I said, "Doc, could you keep the nurses away for a few minutes and let me have her alone?" He said, "No need." He said, "She can't understand you. She's unconscious. She's in a coma. Can't understand you. She's dying. 5 minutes, she'll be gone." I said, "Let me alone with her, please." He granted permission for me to be alone with Sharon. The door was closed. I walked in. I put my mouth up against Sharon's ear. And I said, "Sharon, I don't know whether you can hear me or not. But I said, in case you can, I want to tell you, Sharon, I'm your preacher with the Hiles, and I love you very much. And you're one of my girls." I said, "Sharon, I'm going to be honest with you. The doctor says you're dying." And I said, "Sharon, the doctor's not always right." I said, "I won't tell you. You can live, Sharon." I said, "You can." Now, I said, "Sharon, I'm going to come to see you every day I'm home. And I want to talk to you." And she did, of course, no response at all. But I said, "Sharon, you can live." Now, I said, "Sharon, I said, I want you to breathe now. I want you to keep breathing." I said, "Sharon, if you keep breathing, you won't die." That's brilliant. And I said, "You can, Sharon, you can. Doctor said you can't, but I say you can." And I just kept on saying it. "You can, Sharon, you can. You 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 can, Sharon, you can." And I said, "Now, Sharon, I'm leaving. I expect you to be alive and to get back here tomorrow." I said, "You keep breathing till I get back now." Of course, no response. Went back the next day, and I said, "Doc," I said, "how's Sharon?" He said, "She's going to die in a minute." I said, "You said that yesterday." He said, "We haven't even set the bones yet." He said, "She's dying. She can't live. No way." I said, "Doc, let me see her alone." I walked in. She's still in a coma. She stayed in a coma for weeks. I don't know how many weeks, but many weeks. And I walked in. I said, "Sharon, it's Brother Hiles again. I'm glad you're still breathing, Sharon." I said, "Now, the doctor says you can't live, but the doctor doesn't know." I said, "You can, Sharon, you can. You can, Sharon, you can, 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 you can, Sharon, you can live. Now, Sharon, I'll be gone now, and I'll come back tomorrow, but I want you breathing when I get back, but I want you to stop breathing now." And every day I was in town, I went out there to that little glass enclosed room and put my mouth right next to her ear. And I said, "Sharon, keep breathing, Sharon. You can, you can. Sharon, you can, Sharon, you can. You can, Sharon, you can." I don't know how many weeks she was in a coma. Larry, where are you, Mr. Stromberger, Larry? Vacation. I don't know. John, what? 12, 14 weeks? 6, 8 weeks? I don't know. 6 or 8 weeks. Never opened an eye. Never responded. Never said anything back to anybody. Finally, one day, she smiled. Boy, you talk about happy. We were all on cloud nine. And then one day, she talked back and made conversation. Can those of us who were here that morning ever forget the morning when Sharon Stromberg came and sat back there completely healed? For the first time in the church for months. When the ushers came down to take the offering, one of them kept on coming, and we had a wall right here then, if I remember correctly. We have this building? So ushers came down. She's sitting right back there. And the usher came and handed me a little note, folded once, about like that. On the outside, it said, "To Brother Hiles from Sharon." I opened it up. All it said was, "Dear Brother Hiles, I did. My Lord knows the way." Sing it. "Through the wilderness, all I have to do is follow
My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow.
And listen to me. The good thing about Jesus, brother, when you run in his race, if you stumble and fall, Mary, he gives you a chance to get up and run again. In fact, he runs and picks you up. I checked. Third, little statement that a while ago, for trouble on every side, not distressed. That means pressed but not pinned. Perplexed but not in despair. Means no way, but found one. Then it says persecuted but not forsaken. And that means fallen down but not quitting the race. I read some of the newspaper today. And the most interesting article in the newspaper was an article that quoted Jim Ryan as he gave advice to Mary Decker. Jim Ryan was the greatest miler in the world. Held the record, 351.1, for years. And everybody thought he'll win the Olympic. Went down to Mexico City. The altitude was too high. He didn't get enough wind, didn't train at high enough altitude, came in second place. He was far and away better than the fellow that beat him, but the fellow that beat him was from Africa and trained in high altitude. Thin air. Jim Ryan said, I'll practice 4 more years. And he did. Made a comeback. I think it was in Munich, Germany. I'll never forget it. I was preaching down in Kingsport, Tennessee. Dr. Rice was preaching first that night, and I was preaching second. And the mile run was going to be run. Jim Ryan's heat was going to be run. Just about time. Supposed to come and get me. Take me to church. And I said, Pastor, could you get me? Send somebody to get me a few minutes later. I want to stay here and pray. I didn't tell him I was going to pray for Jim Ryan. I did pray. And so, they came to get me, and I got there in time to hear Dr. Rice. But I sat there in that motel room, Kingsport, Tennessee. Boy, I liked Jim Ryan. He wasn't a Baptist, but I think he probably saved. But anyway, clean, cut guy, and talked about God, and clean cut, and moral fella. I liked him. And I sat there, and my eyes glued on that box, just like yours is every night. And boy, the guy raised a gun and pulled a trigger, and old Jim Ryan took off. And in the race, Jim Ryan always laid back toward the back and then had what he called a big finishing kick and came on strong and toward the end. And he was laying back in the pack. A fellow named Mohammed Yonin from Pakistan hit Jim Ryan's heel and both of them tumbled to the cinders. Mohammed Yonin went to the infield like Mary Decker did and just laid there and watched the race, but not Jim Ryan. Crumpled. No chance to win. No chance to come in anything but last. Got up. Tens of yards behind the last place man. Jim Ryan got up and started to run. And he finished the race way behind the last man. Greatest miler in the world. In last place. But he got up and finished. I don't know what you were doing. How many saw that? I don't know what you were doing. But brother, a preacher was sitting in a motel room in Kingsport, Tennessee. And tears streaming down my cheeks. And I was hollering, Hey, Jim! Hey! Hey, Jim! Oh, I never enjoyed anything in my life as much as I enjoyed watching that fella get up. Well, the fella didn't. But he got up. He crossed the line. He finished. Everybody can't finish first. Everybody can finish. Everybody can't get the gold medal. Everybody can get across the line. And then the last one says, knocked down, but not knocked out. And then, after the gold medals, after the victory was won, 2 weeks now. One fellow stands right here. Another here, another here. Fellow stands the highest as a gold medal winner. And he stands there, some smiling, some singing, national anthem, the eyes of Texas are upon you. Some grinning. Thank God for us, I don't, nobody had a stupid clenched fist. And I expect if they had known it, I expect that they would have sung, "It's Worth It All." All the self-discipline, all the self-depriving, all the labor, all the things I gave up, it's worth it. That's why the Lord Jesus chose to use through the Holy Spirit the word Bema for the judgment seat. Any day now, I do not know when, but someday, any day, the trumpet's going to sound. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? And the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall rise and meet our Lord Jesus in the air. And the Bible says we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema. And everybody finished. He's going to get a gold medal. And we'll stand there as somebody sings heaven's version of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see as the flag of heaven is raised. And we see somebody coming towards us to place the wreath or the crown or the gold medal around our necks. We wonder who it is until we see scars in his hands. And our Savior will give us the crown of life if we've been faithful unto death. May I say tonight in closing, and if I could sing, I wish I could sing. I'd sing, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow would erase. So I'll bravely run the race till we see Christ." We don't get to do what others do. We don't get to do some things that others call fun. Neither do the Olympic folks. But brother, when those are little black boxers, good night. You know, there's one gal I saw on the news one night in a motel room. I don't know her, and they had two or three names. Mary Baker, Eddie Lover Patterson, something like that. She wasn't supposed to win anything. And she won the 440 and the 400 meters and the 200. You can tell how old I am. It was 220-yard dash now as a kid and 440-yard dash. But 400 meters and the 200 meters, she just surprised them all and licked them. And they showed on the news, and she's standing there and watching the flag as it was raised and hearing the national anthem played, Star-Spangled Banner. And boy, she looked like she just got saved. I mean, tears just streaming down those black cheeks and the lips are quivering as she was trying to sing. And I just thought, boy, I bet you now she wouldn't trade that gold medal for a smoking pot. She wouldn't trade it for a bottle of beer. It's worth it all now. And brother, it's just a matter of a little few days till the Bema's going to come. It won't matter then whether you pastor a First Baptist church or sat in the pew. It won't matter whether they praised you on the job or cursed you on the job. It won't matter then. It won't matter whether you owned the store or cleaned it out. It won't matter then. It won't matter whether your name was on the shingle on the door or you were the one that dusted the shingle. It won't matter then. When you get a glimpse of His face and we shall see Him face to face. Brother, if He just says, "Well done," we'll say, "Man, fully on the stuff we had to give up." Our Heavenly Father.